Well, tomorrow Ainsley and I celebrate our 24th anniversary, and thank you. I know Ainsley loves it when I share those kind of things, but we got engaged March 1st, 1993. And I remember we were talking to our lead pastor, Scott Young, at our church. He was asking, inquiring about our wedding date. And we said, well, we really would love a Christmas wedding. We'd love to get married in December, just before Christmas. That was something that was in Ainsley's heart for quite some time. And that was the plan, but we didn't think the Bible College would let us do that. In fact, we knew they wouldn't because a number of people had tried to get married in between semesters, and the school had never allowed it. So we figured that we would be getting married in May of the following year. Pastor Scott said, no, that's not a good idea. No, you need to get engaged, or you need to get married in December. And we said, well, Pastor Scott, we've had so many people try, but they just, you know, same message, just trying to communicate with the school, but they just won't let us do that. They just won't let anybody get married in between semesters. He said, leave it with me. I'll deal with it. So we saw him about a week later, and we start to talk to him, and he said, hey, no problem. Go talk to the school. They're going to allow you to get married in between semesters. They'll rearrange your exams for you. They'll do whatever you need to do. I was shocked. So many people had tried this before. I said, Pastor Scott, what did you say? He says, well, first of all, I told them that you were a very mature couple and that you knew what you were doing, that this was not something that they need to control to be in your lives, that I trust you and you are mature. Secondly, he said, my opinion is it's not good for people to be engaged over a long period of time because we want to preserve purity. And so I think it's better for you to get married sooner than later. He said, thirdly, I reminded them that we give a lot of money to their school. And he said, and all of a sudden, the demeanor changed on the other side of the phone, and they said, okay, we'll allow this to happen. And so we were able to get married in December. It's interesting how that the same message can come to different people over and over and over again, and yet it won't have any impact. But you send the right messenger, and the message changes. You send the right messenger, and people will listen a little bit more. Think about this. When you were a kid and you got sick, who called the school? Mom. You didn't call the school. Hi, I have a sore tummy. I'm not coming. It wasn't you, because you know they would have sent the truancy officer to your house or something like that. No, Mom called the school. Somebody at work comes up to you and says, hey, I think you need a portfolio change here. One of your peers at work, they say, hey, we think you need a portfolio change. You're not going to start to do the new task that your peer is going to do. But if the boss comes with the same message and says, hey, I think you need a portfolio change, you're going to adjust. The right messenger will change the message. When it came to the message of Jesus Christ coming to this planet, God could have chosen a prophet, he could have chosen a priest, he could have chosen a king, he could have chosen any kind of earthly individual to communicate his message. But the message of Jesus Christ was so important. The gospel was so vital that he chose individuals who were not from this planet. Didn't choose a priest, didn't choose a prophet, didn't choose a king. He chose angels. Angels, these heavenly creatures that are not from this planet. And just a little study this week in some theology books, angels are created beings. They're not, they haven't always been, but they are created beings. They existed before humanity. They are spirit individuals who are not limited by physics or nature, and yet they're immortal. They are so unlike us, but they are not from this planet. And God chose to send angels to communicate something of the message. Individuals not from this planet. And I want to read to you a passage, and if you look up at the screen or you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14, you're going to see this angelic encounter. And if you read through the whole story of the birth of Jesus, you'll see that the angels are constantly involved. Individuals not from this planet, because the message is so important. And this is what the Bible says. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." God chose individuals, not of this planet, because, friends, the message isn't from the earthly realm. The messages that he wants to communicate are not earthly messages. He wants to communicate messages that are directly from heaven, and so he had to send messengers that represented heaven. And he sends these angels at the birth of Jesus. And next week we're going to talk about the shepherds. But he sends them to the shepherds, and he is trying to communicate heavenly messages. The first message that he wants to communicate from these angels is a heavenly announcement. A heavenly announcement. The Bible says that the angel says, a Savior has been born. This is the announcement of Jesus' birth, this great announcement. Now, I don't know about you, but and those of you who have had kids, you understand the protocols that are required for the announcement of a child, about the birth announcement. When each of our kids were born, for the most part, there was a group of people that Ainsley would call, and there was a group of people that I would call. I remember when Bailey was born, she called some of her family, I called some of my family. And you told four pieces of information. You told what the weight was, which, by the way, friends, I have no idea why we share that piece of information. Like, none of us will share that piece of information today. Like, we don't talk, but we feel like it's the thing to share. Like, you know, here's your one chance to share the weight of a child, but we won't share it after this. This is it. But you share the weight. You share the gender, because some of the names today, this is important. All right, you share the gender. You share the name. And then the last thing you share is whether or not the baby is healthy. Those are the four things you share. So there's this protocol. And so the angels are sent, not Mary and Joseph sending out cars, not calling people because there's no phones back then. There's nobody else but some individual, some creature, some spirit that's not from this planet. An angel shares that the Savior has been born. We read this word Savior, and it speaks of a deliverer, somebody who would come to deliver mankind. And we understand that throughout history there have been all kinds of deliverers that have been sent to humanity, especially Israel. There was Joseph, a deliverer in the midst of Egypt. There was Moses, who would take the people out of Egypt. There was Joshua, who Moses would hand things off to. There was Deborah, the great judge. There was Gideon, another great judge, Samson. There was King David. All these great deliverers that had been sent to humanity. But friends, they were from this earth. This deliverer was not. Every other deliverer, every other savior was from planet earth, but not this one. This one was special. In fact, as we read a little bit into the phraseology that the angel uses, we read English words and we see a Savior, but literally what this phrase is not a Savior, but the Savior. The Savior. The Savior was given to this planet. So important. There's a difference between a and the. When I was in grade two, I had a favorite chair. It was the chair I sat upon all through grade two. I sat on it, got accustomed to it. I knew every mark on that chair. I knew which part of the chair was looser than the other parts of the chair. I felt like that chair had been formed for me. It was the chair. And then one day they decided to clean the carpets in the school and they piled up all the chairs. And when I came back and they had put back together everything that they had taken apart, I sat down on a chair that was not the chair. And I know this doesn't matter to you, but in my grade two year, this was significant. This was life-changing. I could feel the difference. I could see the marks had changed. I was quite upset. I actually went to my teacher and said, "My chair's gone. Well, just get another chair." That was like cursing at me. A chair. I don't want a chair. I want the chair. I want the chair that's comfortable for me. The chair. And so she began to take me around. This is a true story. She began to take me around the class to look at everybody's chair. Is that the chair? No, that's just a chair. Is that the chair? Kind of looks like the chair, but I'm not quite sure. Let me sit down on it. No, that's a chair. That's not the chair. And she took me around the entire class, and then we actually went to the next class over to see if maybe the chair got there. And finally, I'm standing. I remember grade two, Sir Wilfrid Laurier in Brampton, Ontario, stood against the wall, devastated. The chair has been taken. Friends, there's a difference between the and a. You will receive a gift from somebody, but when you receive the gift from somebody, oh, that's a whole lot different. There, you might have a friend, but there are certain people that are the friend, the friend. You might have a job, but when you get the job, you feel like you're in your niche. And when the angel comes, this creature that's not of this planet, and he says, a savior, he is not saying a savior, he is saying the savior. This is the one. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the birth announcement of the great deliverer who's not from this planet, not another deliverer, but the deliverer whose salvation is tied up with the deliverer. The deliverer has come. Special one. But then he goes on, and the angel says something a little bit even further. He says, and I bring you good news. I bring you good news. And he ties this with the Savior. And you probably won't get this immediately. You'll think, oh, this is just, he's just saying, hey, it's really positive that the Savior has come. You know, like when I called my mom and said, hey, we had a little baby named Bailey. And she's like, oh, that's really good news, like something really positive. But there's much more into this statement than what we read in the surface level of the reading. You see, there was an inscription in Priene celebrating celebrating Augustus's birth as the Savior. This inscription actually said, "The birth date of our God has begun the good news for the world." The birth date of our God has begun the good news of the world. This good news was tied into Augustus's birth. It was the pride moment for Gaius Octavius and Ateia. It was this celebration moment saying, hey, an heir to the emperor has been born. And whenever they use this word good news, it was about the heir being born, about the coming of age, and about that heir taking the throne. And when the angel says a Savior's been born and goodwill towards men, he is saying, hey, this is an announcement for all of humanity to hear, a heavenly announcement. God has sent me. The angel's like this going, God has sent me, that there have been major announcements about people's births before. There have been major announcements about deliverers before. But today I have a heavenly announcement that the Son of God has come to this earth, and he is the heir to the throne. He is the heir to the throne of a kingdom that's not of this planet, a kingdom that will surpass every other kingdom. You need to know this is a heavenly announcement. Thus, Savior has been born. The Savior has been born. This was an announcement unlike any other announcement. Oh, it was a better announcement than for kids who check into the radio station in the mornings going to hear those words, a snowstorm, buses have been canceled. It was better than that announcement. It was better than an announcement that we hear from a great election results about who won and who lost. It was greater than a verdict being given in a capital trial case. It was the greatest announcement that was ever made. God in heaven sends somebody, not from this planet, but from heaven, to say, hey, this birth needs to be declared to all of humanity, because the one who's coming, he's unlike anybody else. And his reign shall be above every other reign. The heavenly announcement. The second thing that these not of this world, not of this planet creatures brought was a heavenly response. It's absolutely incredible. I don't know if you've paid attention to this. One angel sent to tell the shepherds where to find Jesus. One angel. One angel comes and says, hey, we want to tell you a Savior's been born. He's not just the son of an emperor. He's the son of God himself. His throne is going to be above every other throne. His kingdom is going to be above every other kingdom. This is such a special announcement. The Savior has come. And you'll find him laying in a manger wrapped in cloths. And then the Bible says this, the transition statement. And then a great company or a great army of angels arrived. One angel to a great army of angels. This great army of angels wasn't there to fight. No, they were there to provide a heavenly response, because the moment they arrive, they say this, glory to God in the highest. And this word glory means that which invokes good opinion. Somebody of infinite and intrinsic worth. Of infinite and intrinsic worth. The angels show up. There's just one angel just giving the information. Then all of a sudden, this host of angels shows up. And they go, glory to God in the highest. The God that we serve. The God that has sent his son. He is of infinite and intrinsic worth. And they begin to worship. They begin to respond in a heavenly response, the only response to the birth of Jesus, to the goodness of Jesus, to the intrinsic worth of who he is worship, friends. You see, worship is the priority of heaven. You need to understand this. There are all kinds of questions about what we'll do in heaven. I hope we play soccer in heaven. I really do, because by then I actually might have some skill. I'll have a new body. I won't get tired. I'll be able to keep up with the younger individuals because I'll be young too. It'll be so incredible. I hope we play soccer. I hope I get to ride my bike. I hope I get to drink coffee. I really do. There better be coffee and chicken wings at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know what we're gonna do, but worship is definitely on the agenda. Worship's definitely on, because it's the priority of heaven. Look at this scripture in Revelation chapter 4. It says, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. And even under its wings, day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, and I don't know about you, but I read the scripture and I get a little overwhelmed. I read it and it says that they did this day and night. They didn't do it for 20 minutes. They didn't do it for 30 minutes. Day and night they're worshiping. Day and night the heavenly response. I once did a youth rally in Perth, and the worship leader got up and he started to lead worship, and we were 20 minutes in. I thought, okay, this is pretty decent. 30 minutes in, it's like, oh, he's going a little bit long. 40 minutes in, I look around and students are sitting down. 50 minutes in, I'm like, this guy is out of his mind. Everybody has become bored. And most of the auditorium had sat down, and he kept on going. And so finally I turned to the youth pastor who was in charge. I said, okay, which one of us is going to shut him down? Because this guy can't keep going. He's lost the audience. He's lost the people in the pews. He's lost the students. They're not worshiping anymore. Because, friends, the truth is that we hit these levels of boredom in worship, right? I mean, if we can be honest, I mean, I'll be honest. There's a certain level that I can engage in worship, and then we get to a certain point, I'm like, oh, come on. Seriously, I'm done. I need to sit down. We're going to sing that chorus again? Are you kidding me? I know you're thinking it, but you just won't say it. Well, some of you might say it, but it'll be in the car on your way home. But we hit these levels of boredom in worship. How is it that the angels can keep worshiping God? I wondered about that, this heavenly response. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Family Man. We watch all kinds of Christmas movies over the month of December. In The Family Man, this guy named Jack and his girlfriend Kate are at the front of an airport. And they're both about to go off for a year to be separate from each other, both pursuing careers. And as Jack is about to leave, Kate stops and says, stop, stop, don't go. Let's throw away our plans for success. And let's just stay here and try to figure it out together. And she looks at him and she says these words, and I choose you, I choose you. Guys, if you want to say something special to your wife this Christmas, say, I choose you. She'll just melt. Maybe she won't, but anyways, try it. I choose you, I choose you. It's the way you say it too. It's not just like, I choose you. You know, don't do that, but with love, I choose. Anyways, I choose you. And she thinks he's going to respond because of this great romantic moment, and then Jack gets on a plane and leaves. It's devastating. And then the movie goes on, and it puts 13 years later, and there's Jack, and he's the successful businessman. He owns all kinds of, has all kinds of money, lives in this great suite in New York City or Chicago. I can't remember which one it is. But, I mean, he's making tons of money. He's living for money. But Kate's not in his story. And so one night he has an encounter with a robber who happens to be an angel. It's Hollywood's perspective, not mine. And this angel says, hey, I'm going to give you a glimpse into what it would have been like if you had have chosen differently. And then he falls asleep that night, and when he wakes up, he is now married to Kate, and they've got kids, and he's just trying to adjust. And there's this one scene where they start to get intimate, and I'm not going to show you anything inappropriate, but I want you to see this one clip. So let's watch this clip right now.
You're really stunning.
This is good stuff. I want you to keep this up.
I mean, you were always a very pretty girl in college. There's no question about that. But this, you've really grown into a beautiful woman.
How can you do that?
What?
Look at me like you haven't seen me every day for the last 13 years.
This is my theory. My theory is the reason why the angels can worship is because every moment they're in the presence of God, they look at him as if they've seen him for the very first time. They look at him as if they've seen him for the very first time. Friends, it's so easy for us to lose sight of our first love. It's so easy to keep looking at Jesus and hear the story over and over again and to hear the same message and lose sight of it. But I love this video clip because he looks at her. He hasn't really seen her for all these years because of the reality of his life. But she captures it. He's looking at her and expressing words as if he's seen her for the very first time. And I think every time that the angels look upon the Father, every time they look upon the Son and the Holy Spirit, it's like the first time. And they don't know what to do but respond in a heavenly response, but to break into worship. Glory to God in the highest. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. First response. I remember when I was 5 years old, I got the Star Wars land speeder. Star Wars was the first movie I ever saw, so it's very special to my heart. And I got the Star Wars land speeder with Luke Skywalker, and I remember opening that gift, and I was delighted, I was excited, I cherished that gift. I got a picture of me on my bed, and I'm playing with my Star Wars figures, and every day, I'd play with that land speeder over and over again, like it was the most special thing, lasted for weeks. Then over a period of time, I started to get bored with the land speeder, and it would sit with the rest of my toys, and I remember getting some money and going to a Byway store. Some of you will remember Byway. And I remember going to Byway and buying another Star Wars action figure because I got bored with my other toys. Bought that action figure, and it was the center of my world. And then another one, and then those would get bored, and then we'd go into the toy pile. And every now and then, I'd just pull up the land speeder, and I'd realize how special that gift was. And I'd have a few moments where I would spend time with it and really enjoy it, and then to go back into the box. I feel like that's sometimes what our worship's like. That when we first get saved, we have this heavenly response. We understand what the angels were feeling, what they were doing, that we respond and we're overwhelmed for weeks upon weeks, and then we kind of get used to it, and we kind of just put worship aside through the week, and then Sunday comes, we pull it out of the toy box, and we worship God again. And it's amazing. We go, oh, yeah, God, you're so incredible. Then we just kind of put him back in the box and we wait for the next best thing and then maybe the next Sunday. But when you see Jesus afresh every single day, when you see his intrinsic worth every single moment, when you see his goodness that exudes from him always, you can't help but have a heavenly response at Christmas. You can't help. You see, some of us need to be captivated by what Jesus did one more time. We need to think about him and the goodness. We need to get our eyes on him, and then we will burst into worship because that's the heavenly response. I think the angels are the one angel's there, and he's sharing the story. And the angels in, on the edge of heaven, and they're listening to the message of this one angel sharing where the baby will be found. And they're listening to the words, the Savior has come, God's Son has come. And all of a sudden, the angels can't contain it anymore. And they swoop down, these creatures not from this planet, and they can't do anything but show the heavenly response. The response that's in heaven is the response that should be here on earth. And they begin to go, glory to God in the highest. Friends, at Christmas and every part of the calendar year, there should be a heavenly response that gets into our earthly response. That we would look at Jesus and be overwhelmed and worship him the way the angels did. I think God needs to send angels to show us how to worship. We need to send angels to show us the heavenly response. And so we have a heavenly announcement, a heavenly response. And lastly, we have a heavenly perspective. The Bible says that a spiritual peace will be upon those on whom his favor rests. That's what the angels say. They begin to sing glory to God in the highest. And this peace will be on those upon whom his favor rests. And at first you start to read it and you think, okay, the way it sounds is that God's peace, his spiritual peace, will come upon those who can earn his favor. Those who can do something to please him. You see, in the time that this is happening, Caesar, he would have people who would try to earn his favor. His favor, the highest authority in the land, could only be received if you earned it. And so people would do all kinds of political things trying to help him out. I'll do this so that you can show me your favor. I'll do this so you can show me your favor. Hey, Caesar, I'll give you some money so your favor will be upon me. Hey, Caesar, I'll vote in for this situation so that your favor will be upon me for this one. All kinds of political maneuvering to earn the favor of Caesar. The favor. One of the things I learned years ago is that if I call a church and I want to get a hold of a senior pastor, the best thing for me to do is to build a relationship with the receptionist. That's the honest truth. The receptionist is the gatekeeper to every church. So if you want to get a hold of me, talk to Eileen, all right? And it's true, I realized this really quickly, because I'd call some churches and say, hey, can I talk to Pastor so-and-so? And I didn't know the receptionist, and she's like, I'm sorry, he's not available. Could you tell him that Jeff Hillier is called? Okay, does he have your number? Like, just like that. No, can I give it to you? Give me 1 second. Pad. Okay, go ahead. Read off the number. Okay, thank you. He'll get back to you. Click. It's like, oh, that's so cold. So then I started to do a little bit of Jeff Hillier touch. That's what I like to call it. And so I'd call and say, hey, who am I talking to? This is Mary, the receptionist. Hey, Mary, how you doing? Good, thanks. What's the weather like there? I mean, they could be just down the road, right? But I just asked that question anyways. That's nice. This is Pastor Jeff Hillier. Oh, hi, how are you? I'm doing great. I'm trying to get hold of your pastor. I want to talk to him about this. And I say, it's hard to get a hold of him. And yeah, he's been busy. What can I do? And I just start to sweet talk to him. And I kept on working. We had a church directory in our office. And I used to write down the receptionist names beside each church so that when I called the receptionist, I would use the receptionist name right away. Friends, I'm telling you this. This works. I got senior pastors' home numbers. I mean, I'm sure if I had kept on pressing, I could have got PIN numbers for bank accounts. I'm sure of it. Because I understood how to gain someone's favor. But this isn't what the angels are talking about. They're not saying, hey, the peace of God, the spiritual peace is going to be upon humanity. What they're saying is this. Is their words mean that amongst humans of his goodwill. It refers to a divine favor seen in his divine visitation of humans. Let me put it really simple. The angels are saying, Jesus, the Son of God, has come amongst mankind. Wow. His favor is upon humanity for some reason. They're not saying this is something that can be earned. They're telling you the heavenly perspective. These angels have been around the throne room for years, beyond even the history of creation. They have been there. They have been around the Father. They've been around the Trinity. They know exactly what goes on in heaven. And something at this moment says, we are perplexed because God's favor seems to be upon humanity. We don't understand it. Can I just take you to heaven for a moment? Angels are hanging out in heaven. One day they're having a good worship service. Great worship leader is leading them. And all of a sudden they can see the Trinity having a little conversation in the corner. And so one of the angels kind of slips out of the worship service and is very intrigued. And he kind of just leans his head in and he begins to listen and he can hear this conversation about how the Holy Spirit's going to come and impregnate a virgin girl. and about how Jesus will be born in human flesh. The Son of God, the eternal being, will be born in human flesh, and he will leave all of heaven so that he can understand what humans go through. And as the angel keeps listening, he hears more of the plan. 33 years Jesus will spend on this planet, and there will be those who won't even treat him well. They will mock him, they will ridicule him, they'll try to kill him, and eventually they'll succeed. They'll place him on a cross, and he will die, and then 3 days later rise from the grave. And I imagine this angel is listening to the story going, why would God want to do that? Why would Jesus want to go to that? And so the angel thinks to themselves, I've got to go down and see what it is about these humans that would cause Jesus Christ to be willing to do this. And so the angel leaves heaven and begins to, I don't know what they do, walk or float or whatever, but he begins to move throughout humanity. Goes to one area of Jerusalem and sees people who spend no time with God. They use his name, but only in a curse word. They have no interest in knowing him. They don't want to know him at all. The angel says, that's who Jesus is going to come for. The angel then moves on and goes to a group of people who look like they've got their act together. They're talking about God in positive ways. But the more time the angel spends with these people, the more religious he sees them being, the more different he sees them from the Father. They don't really represent what faith is all about. There's hypocrisy, and while they speak a good message, their life speaks something quite different. And the angel thinks, why would Jesus come for them? Place after place after place after place throughout the earth. No matter how good the people were, he sees all kinds of blemishes, all kinds of reasons why Jesus shouldn't come. And after this little visit of planet Earth, the angel thinks to themselves, there's nothing about this creation. There's nothing about humans. There's nothing about men and women that would make me understand why Jesus would come. And the angel goes back and finds the Godhead still speaking and hears about the sacrifice. Jesus will have to empty himself and come to planet Earth. And the angel's thinking, I don't understand it. And then, mere moments later, it happens. And that angel is perplexed because it makes no sense. But for some reason, the favor of God rests upon humanity. Friends, this is so amazing. It makes no sense to the angels. But for some reason, the favor of God rests upon humanity, the heavenly perspective. That's what these angels are saying. Hayden Robinson tells a story of a young man living in Chicago. He'd been living there for quite some time and decides to move to a bluegrass area of Kentucky and meets a young lady who catches his eye, spends a period of time courting her, and they end up getting married and they move back to the heart of Chicago. After being married for 3 years to this lady, the love of his life, the wife starts to get sick, and she is constantly seized with such severe pain from her sickness that she actually starts to become mentally unstable. In the best of days, she is dealing with dementia. But in the worst of days, she begins to scream these blood-curdling screams that are so loud that the neighbors are constantly complaining. She has completely lost it. This woman that he had married 3 years ago, she doesn't know him anymore. She is not the same person. She is not contributing anything positive to their marriage. He is dealing with heartache after heartache because the woman he loves doesn't know him. She doesn't seem to want to know him. And she is acting in ways that are so, so different than anything he can handle. And he does everything he can to nurse her back to health, but she just isn't getting better. And one day the doctor says, first of all, before he goes to the doctor, he decides to move just to the suburbs of Chicago, move out of the heart of the city, hoping that the suburbs, that will help her out. But nothing improves. It just gets worse and worse day after day. And so the doctor says to him, why don't you move back to Kentucky? Go back to Kentucky. Maybe that will help her out. He's been dealing with this for months upon months. So agonizing. And they find themselves in Kentucky, and he takes her through her old house, and he's holding her hand, and and hoping that there will be a change in her face, but nothing. I mean, same woman. He doesn't even know the one beyond the appearance. He doesn't know the woman inside the body. They walk along through the gardens by the riverside. They keep walking. And at the end of this little visit, he is heartbroken because she hasn't changed. He loves her dearly, but she isn't loving him back. She's screaming at him all the time. She doesn't remember anything about him, but he keeps loving on her. And so he decides he's going to take her back to Chicago and just keep loving her, keep nurturing her. As they get into the car, his heart's overwhelmed. He's discouraged. He's frustrated. And he looks over and he sees his wife has fallen asleep. She hasn't had a good rest in quite some time. And so when they get home, rather than waking her up, he picks her up and he takes her into the house, carries her into the house, puts her into the bed, puts the blankets on her, and he just sits and he just watches her all night long. The next morning, he hears a rustle. She wakes up. She looks at him and she says, "I feel like I've been on a long journey. Where have you been all this time?" And she's completely in her right mind. And he looks at her and he says, "Sweetheart, I've been right by your side the entire time. The entire time." I think that story captures the heart of God. Because in our years where we were not reciprocating a love to him, when we acted like we were mad, where we were out of our minds with sin, we were out of our minds with our own will and doing things that we should never do, in those moments he was always there. And he was so prepared to go the full distance with us that he sent Jesus Christ to this planet. Friends, I hope it captures your heart, because the angels that day, these creatures that are not from this planet, they were sharing their perspective. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to those who... And if I were to script it, I would have had just a moment in the worship time where the angels just kind of scratched their head and said, "Upon whom has favor rest?" We don't get it. But the love of God is so overwhelming that Jesus was willing to sacrifice it all for humanity. We don't understand it as angels, but the heavenly perspective is that God loves you so incredibly. And friends, you need to understand that today. That God's love for you is beyond anything you could ever fathom. Those of you who are parents understand what I'm talking about, because you constantly want to show your kids how much you love them. And you constantly will say, "I can never tell you, I can never show you how much I love you." But a parent understands that there is this love for a child that's overwhelming. And the angels capture the perspective of heaven, that God's love rests upon those who could never earn his favor. The heavenly perspective. Pastor Steve, would you come back? For those of you who don't know, we have three children, Bailey, Brock, and Briar. Briar's our youngest. And when she was little, there would be some conversations in our basement. And my boys would try to manipulate the situation. Bailey and Brock, they're great, great boys, but they would try to manipulate the situation. They would say stuff like, if they want to watch a show and Briar want to watch this and they want to watch this, they'd say, "Hey, okay, we'll let you watch and then we'll watch this." And they'd watch like 10 seconds of her show and then they'd watch the full show that they wanted to watch. And then she'd get so frustrated and they'd go, "But we let you watch your show." And they could legitimately say that to Ainsley or myself. They do this all the time, make these bargain deals. But Briar was really smart. And they would try to outsmart her, but she's brilliant. And so there would be moments where, and I've seen this in her when she was little, there'd be this discussion. She's trying to get the message to them, and they just won't listen. And she would stand up, and she used to do this angry eye thing. She'd put her one eye way up in the air, and her hair flowing everywhere, and she says, "That does it." And they're like, "What are you doing?" And she goes, "One sec." And she would go all the way upstairs, and there would be this conversation in the kitchen. And then she would come down and she'd say these words, "Mom says," same message, but from the higher authority, from upstairs. And friends, when we read about the angels showing up to the shepherds, we're hearing a message that comes from the highest authority. This heavenly announcement, the Savior has been born. this heavenly perspective, or sorry, this heavenly response, that when you look at Jesus for the first time, you hear the story as if you've heard it for the first time, you can't help but worship the King of Kings. And this heavenly perspective that the angels go, don't you even understand how much God loves you? Overwhelming. This morning, how we're going to end is we're going to stand in just a second. And I want us to sing this Christmas carol, Come All Ye Faithful. And my ask of you, the takeaway, is would you see Jesus for the first time? Would you respond to him as if this was the first time you heard the story that the Savior, the one who blows the angels' minds because of his love, would you respond to him the way heaven responds in worship? Would you stand with me right now? Pastor Steve, would you lead us in this song? Oh, come, let all ye faithful.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to bear.
Sing that chorus again.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads just for a moment? I'm going to invite our prayer team, if you would just come to the front. Perhaps you're here today. You can't even understand how that God could love you. Because you know how bad you've been, or you know how much you've pushed away from God, from church, from religion, whatever. You say, how could God love me so much? Friend, I'm here to tell you that I don't understand it either. I'm here to tell you that I have the same thoughts. I don't deserve it. But Jesus came for you. He came to this planet so that he could go to a cross. That was his whole mission. And die for you so that you might have eternal life. God's favor has been upon humanity, and he wants a relationship with you. You're in this place, you've never given your life to Jesus, and you say, Pastor, today I want Jesus in my life. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Is anybody in this place? Just really quickly. Last chance. All right. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you want to talk to somebody. One of our prayer team members at the front here would be very happy to talk to you. If you're in this place and you have a need, you need some kind of physical prayer, a prayer for something physical or emotional, financial, whatever it may be, our prayer team's here to pray for you, and I invite you to come following this concluding prayer. Friends, as we leave this place, I pray the story of Jesus captures your heart again, as if the first time. I told Ainsley the other day, I've been reading all kinds of stuff on social media about pastors who say Christmas is the hardest season to preach, because you have to preach the same message over and over and over and over again for weeks on end every year. And it's not that the message is boring to preach, it's just so many times people who are listening they look at us like, I've heard this before. But I pray that this morning, as you leave this place, that you will look at this story as if you've heard it for the very first time. That you would realize heaven's announcement is that the Savior, Jesus Christ, has come. You would respond in the heavenly way, saying, Jesus, I worship you. And you would be overwhelmed with heaven's perspective, that despite us not deserving it, God's favor is upon humanity. And so, Father, as we conclude this service, we are so thankful for you sending Jesus. I pray that this week that we would be overwhelmed as we sing Christmas songs and prepare for the day that takes place a week from tomorrow. I pray that our hearts would be overwhelmed, that joy would fill our minds and our souls. I pray that we would worship the King of Kings. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the deliverer, that you love us so greatly, and that for some strange reason, your favor rests on us. And you didn't send a prophet, a priest, or a king. You sent people from heaven. You sent individuals from heaven to speak of a message that was so special that only angels could give it. Let that capture our hearts this week. I pray bless each person now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.